to 2 Peter, and we're in our New Testament series, Grow in Grace, through 2 Peter. We're in our final message. And then next week, we're going to have Jerry Sowen teaching, I believe, on enabling and mobilizing the church. And I'll leave the rest to him because he won't want me to tell you everything. But you're gonna want to pray about next week's message and really ask the Lord what He wants you to do in being mobile for Him. But then on March 12th, we're going to start a new series through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's called Jesus in Genesis on March the 12th. But today, we're in our final message entitled, Grow in Grace. So vital. You know this, that when we are made alive in Jesus Christ, we are given the power to walk in newness of life. I'm from a family of eight, but two of my brothers died. One as full-term stillbirth, another sudden infant death syndrome. So even though there's eight of us, six of us are living, and almost all of us had problems in our births. My sister and I were born premature at 26 or 27 weeks. About a year after Roe v. Wade, they were killing some babies and saving others, and I was one of those that was saved and brought in a helicopter from St. Francis Medical Center in Blue Island to Maywood, to the university, Loyola University Medical Center. So if I go there today, I'm still considered a graduate. If I announce that I'm there, they will clap for me. Praise God. I made it. And my sister made it. But one of the things I had was a VSD. Some of you medical people know that it's a ventricle septal defect. Thank you. It took me a long time to learn those. I'm like, I don't know what VSD is. Sounds like a disease. I don't know what it is. But it's actually a defect in the heart where you can't, the valves don't work, so the blood pools and it can't get to all your body, which is fine when you're a kid, but it's not good as you grow older. So I had to get open heart surgery. Today they would do that surgery just non-invasively, but back then I have a scar from here all the way to my back because they went in through my ribs as a child. And if I didn't, you know, if you don't have proper circulation, you're not going to grow as physically. And so it is with the Christian life. As important as your physical heart is to your physical growth, your spiritual heart is vital. Your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart being opened, is so vital to Christian growth. And that's really what we're looking at today. As Peter concludes his second letter to those scattered along what is today Turkey, Bithynia, and so many of those other places along the Taurus Mountains. He's started his letter by saying that you are partakers of the divine nature, right? He says that you've been given everything that you need for life and godliness in Christ through His Word and through His Spirit. He says what you're supposed to do is you're to add, and the word add is a beautiful metaphor that everybody back then would have seen and understood. And it's veiled to us a little bit, but it's the word epikorego or choreograph. You know, it is the idea of God paying for everything, organizing it all. And that's what a korego would do. He would pay for whatever it was, whatever event it was. It was an orchestra. So he would pay for the orchestra. And then the korego would also train the orchestra and bring them to a full harmony together. And that's what God is doing in our growth. You're supposed to epikorego. You're supposed to go to the korego. You're supposed to go to the one who paid for it all, who provides it all. And in dependence on Him, add to your faith and get into that deep bank account of God and add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. You're to be growing in your knowledge of Christ and the virtue, the excellencies of Christ reflecting in your life. And then you're to go out into the world and grow maturely in self-control and perseverance. You're not just to be a hearer of the word. This is not just theory. You're to go out in worship and witness and warfare and walk in the word. That's self-control and perseverance. You're going to fail. That's perseverance. You keep going and going and going. No matter how many times you fail, you keep going forward. And then you start to experience the payoff of godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Godliness is knowing and experiencing and walking in the presence of God. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you know that, saints? Are you walking in godliness and in holiness, separated from the world because you're with the King of Kings? You don't walk like the world. You don't look like the world. You look like the King. You walk like the King. That's godliness. Brotherly kindness. Kindness is a utilitarian word. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." The word is the same word as kind. It means to be utilitarian, to bear a burden. It means that in brotherly kindness, you're there bearing each other's burdens. You're taking the weight of the struggle and the pain, and you're getting into the yoke with other people. That service, that sacrifice, which is fully displayed in the ultimate attribute of Christian growth, which is love. That's chapter 1, right? And he talks about the word and the sufficiency of the word in chapter 1, and that we have something greater than miracles. We're not against miracles. We're all for miracles. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of God. It's more sure even than the witness of the transfiguration, which Peter describes. In chapter 2, we learn that there are many false teachers, and false teaching for the Christian is like drinking poison. It's like getting Lyme disease, like getting bit by the tick that paralyzes you, that takes away your desire for living, and life becomes hard. And if you start swallowing false teaching like a performance-based kind of Christianity, which is legalized, and you've got these high walls, and you're an adult, but you got Pampers on. How sad is that? That's legalism. And you can't grow in that. And then there's licentiousness or license on the other side, which doesn't take into account God's presence at all. It says you can be like the world, reach the world by being like the world. And yes, we are to be all things to all men in a cultural sense, but wherever a culture is unredeemed and sinful, we are to be a light, a reflection of Christ to that culture. And so we're to reject license and antinomianism, which means no law. Jesus says to many who preached his word on the day of Christ in Matthew 7. He starts by saying in verse 1, don't judge people's motives, because that's not right. But look at the judge who's going to judge all things, and he's going to judge you by your fruit. And he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things? And he will say, depart from me, you lawless people, you anamas, anti-law, you lawless people, I never knew you. So those who are in Christ, as Peter says, have the divine nature. We have a law within us, an impulse, a divine push from the Almighty God who lives in us. Mary bore Jesus in her womb, and you are all Christ bearers. You bear Christ in your spirit. How holy is that? Grow in grace. How do we grow? We're going to read here from Peter and find out his last encouragement before he goes off to be crucified upside down. Same day that Paul gets beheaded in the time of Nero, between 64 and 68 AD, somewhere in that time period. But we read this. This is Peter's conclusion, and this is God's word. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, and he's talking about the elements coming down, the sun falling out of the sky, the stars falling, and the planets falling out of their orbits. because of the coming of the Lord. Since you're waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Christ without spot or blemish and at peace. So Peter says, this is what Christian growth and Christian maturity looks like. Holiness and rest in Christ. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul. He says, count this out, the patience, that he's waiting patiently, that he wants all to be coming to him. And he's got the full number of his elect. And when that number is full, the doors are shut, as all the parables say. And those who have rejected Christ or have delayed and tarried, the doors are shut and they're everlastingly locked out of the marriage feast. Everlastingly locked out of the kingdom of God. He says, so count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Aren't you glad God didn't come before you came to know Jesus? Sorry, I'm going to just read it. I need to read it and stop preaching it. I'll preach it in a second. He says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But, and here's his plea, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here's the thought. As children of God, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, just shout amen. And as we await his coming, let us grow deeper in love for Christ, progressing from one level of Christ-likeness to the next, to grow in grace and in knowledge. There's a continuing growth in our heart that reflects on our behavior, but it's from our heart where we grow into Christ's likeness. So he tells us in verse 14 how we can progress in our walk. He says, you're waiting for these things to occur. You're waiting for Jesus Christ to bring all things to a climax. You know, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and we're going to see that. Isn't that going to be amazing? Can you imagine? Just think about it. Do you think that's bigger than all the sports programs on TV? Is that bigger than your favorite show on TV and whatever's coming soon or next or whatever? Do you think that's more important to be focused on Christ coming and the trumpet sound and me and you and all the saints of God meeting him in the air? I mean, I can't wait for that. What about you? But how much do we focus on that? And how much do we really focus on, I'm so depressed? I'm so anxious. Can I make a confession to you today? Would you please help me? I am such a disaster. I'm such a mess. But here's the thing. I'm not a mess in Jesus Christ. Amen? I am strong, but I need every one of you. And you need everyone around you. We need each other to keep our focus not bent inward. If you put your focus inward, you will become miserable. I believe that Martin Luther said, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, self. And back then, the Pope was killing people, right? And he was more afraid of himself than he was of any of the enemies on earth, because they were his greatest enemy was himself. Now listen, you be looking and waiting for the coming of Christ. Don't look at your own flesh. You know what flesh smells like? It smells like anxiety. It stinks like anger, like selfish, self-righteous anger. It's so ugly. It reeks of despair and hopelessness. And you feel like you're paralyzed, like there's no way forward. That's the flesh, saints. That means your focus is not on the second coming. Listen, whatever your problems are, in an instant, they're all going to be gone. He's going to wipe away all tears from your eyes. No more month, too much month left after the end of your paycheck. No more of that. No more funerals, doctor's visits, prescriptions. No more physical terrorism. I mean therapy. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. Get your eyes off of yourself and give them on to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, be watching and waiting. This is how we walk, saints. We don't walk bent inwardly where there is misery, but we walk bent upwardly and outward to the King of Kings. And we walk in joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you don't know how to do this, around half of the Psalms, maybe a little less, are lament Psalms, which are all about how you're bent inward and how to get bent upward. Oh Lord, will you forget me forever? Will my enemies constantly be against me? But then I turn my eyes to the Lord's loving kindness and I begin to praise and celebrate the Lord. That's what we need to do continually. Be lifting up our eyes, magnifying the Lord, and not magnifying our own weakness and inability to solve our problems. You weren't meant to solve your problems. Oh, listen, we wait for the Lord who we worship. And Greg Beale said this, what people revere, what people revere or worship, they resemble either for ruin or for restoration. We become what we worship. If you look inwardly and you reflect your inwardness, your weakness, your frustration and your fear, your creatureliness, then you will become a wreck and a disaster. But if you look up to God, you will be like Him. And so pray for me and I'll pray for you, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you fear the Lord, you'll fear nothing else. So if the flesh is creeping in through fear or through anger or through despair, it's because of unbelief. You're not intentionally experiencing the awesome presence of God. And you're becoming what you worship. You worship yourself. And you don't want to become that. You want to worship the Lord. And become like Jesus. Oh, seek first the kingdom. Don't be worried about everything else. You seek Jesus first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Waiting for the King to come. What do I do while I wait, Pastor Matt? I'm a college student, or I'm just finishing high school. I don't know what to do. I don't know what you should do, but I do know one thing you should do. Seek the kingdom of God. Set your gaze on Jesus. Fear the Lord, and He'll give you the wisdom that you need. And it's probably nothing that you've fathomed yet. Young people, you don't have to have everything orderly and organized. You don't have to become a slave to this culture. But you do need to become a slave and a servant of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? Oh, give your heart to Him fully. Hold nothing back. There's nothing to fear. The safest place is with our Christ, who hung on the cross, who bled for our sins, and who rose again so that we would be conquerors over all this mess. Seek the Lord. Look to Him. Wait for Him. That's how you walk and progress. But not only through focusing on Christ, but through ownership. Be diligent to be found in Him, found by Him. Listen. When I think about diligence, it has the idea of running to do something, to exert oneself, So in this sense, it is Christ has revealed His beauty through His irresistible grace. Amen? He's opened your eyes. The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle of God. Now be diligent to run to what Christ has revealed. Run to Christ. Be diligent to be found by Him. Diligence. It's really commitment is the difference between childhood and adulthood. Some of you young people are wondering, what does it mean to be a true man of God or a true woman of God? It's about responsibility and commitment. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them, Jesus said. Happy are you. You're going to be miserable by disobeying the Lord. So be diligent to be found by Him, looking towards His glorious coming. And it reminds me the difference between not being diligent and being diligent, or being a child and being an adult. It's kind of the difference between being a consumer and a provider. And the greatest example of that is Thanksgiving. Who's the provider? Who is the provider on Thanksgiving? Well, God is, but I mean, who does He use on this earth? I mean, God doesn't. He uses people. Who's the provider in your family? I mean, yes, the husband, yes, he pays for it. But who does the work? Yes, thank you. Mom. Mom is the provider in this illustration. Mom has the dirty apron. Mom has the lists of all the foods and the ingredients. And she's been working on this for like a month. And she's got all the ingredients. And she's thinking about how much, you know, how many nuts go into the cranberries, you know, or do you even have nuts? She's got to make those decisions because she's the provider. Is it going to be a 10-pound turkey, a 20-pound turkey, maybe a 30-pound turkey? Maybe we're just going to shoot a pig, all right? Because there's so many people. She's the provider. She's making those decisions. She might consult her husband, but she's the provider. She's doing all the work. A week before, or maybe a couple days before, there's pies, you know, on the table. And you're not allowed to touch them till the day. You got pecan pie, you got pumpkin pie, you got chocolate pie, and you got broccoli pie for diabetic people like me. Broccoli, yes. Woo! Jerry knows me too well. So the truth is, she's the provider. And who are the consumers? All of us. She's been planning this for a month. And about a half hour before Thanksgiving starts, we're going to be a few minutes even late to this meal that she's planned for a month. And we get there and there's no perspiration on us. We smell good. She's just barely gotten a shower and put on her clothes and cleaned up, but she's a little bit out of breath and weary. And she's already exhausted before the feast has already begun because she's a provider. Now, within a half an hour to maybe 45 minutes, if there's talk at the table, but not a lot of talk usually at Thanksgiving, this whole feast, it's gone. You make David Copperfield look like an amateur. You make it all disappear because you're consumers. You eat it all up. And I think what Peter is saying is don't be a mere consumer. Of course, we're all consumers. We need food. Amen? But be diligent, like a provider. Don't just feed yourself with the Word of God. Don't just fellowship with Christ by yourself. Fellowship with others. Bring the food that you have Christ has made for you, and you've put all the ingredients together, and it's soothing your soul through the warfare, through the witness, and through the worship. And you give that to so many other people. And that's really what He's calling us to do. Ownership. Own your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't just be a baby. Be a mature child of God. Do something with all that Christ has given you. You're a partaker of the divine nature. Be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. So it's through focus on Christ. It's through ownership and through holiness. What does that mean? What is holiness? Holiness means to be set apart. So that means whatever excuses that you have for your sinful habits, your sinful thoughts, you need to walk in the light with brothers and sisters that will hold you accountable not to make those excuses. You need to be found by Him, growing and changing, but without spot or blemish. Remember the Levitical laws for the animals in the Old Testament? And the lambs were to be what? Here's the language. Without spot. Without blemish. Who is the Lamb of God who is without spot? Without blemish? Jesus. Who are you supposed to be looking like on a daily basis? Without spot? Without blemish? Just say His name. Jesus. 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 It's Jesus 7 days a week. It's Jesus 24 hours a day. It's Jesus 365 days a year. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And you see how when Jesus comes into your life and fills you, it crowds out your desire for the world. Thomas Chalmers, who trained Leonard Ravenhill, had a message and turned into a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Well, Pastor Matt, you know, I viewed pornography for so many years. How do I get over that? Let Jesus crowd it out. Well, I've been such an angry person and I don't know how to get over my anger. Oh, walk with Jesus and He'll crowd out your anger. Oh, listen, I've been so fearful. Oh, when you walk with Jesus, He'll bring you before the throne of God in such a way that it will change you. Like the burning bush changed Moses. Your face will glow. And you will fear nothing because you fear God. Because of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, hang out with Jesus. Be with Jesus all the time. And you'll be without spot. Without blemish. And I'm not just talking about impressing people around you. God's not impressed with your empty works. He wants your heart. He wants a heart that is without blemish, without spot. He cares for your character, what you have affections for, what pleases you. He wants you to be pleased with Him, without spot, without blemish. I love 1 John because it's written to a time when the Gnostics, who gave themselves an excuse for sinning, they said that they knew Christ, but they were dualists, where they believed that there was nothing good in the body, and only the spirit could be sanctified. The body could not be sanctified. So you could do whatever you wanted with your body. And John writes and says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You know that you've passed from death to life when you walk in the light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sins. I don't believe that you're a Christian if you have no desire for fellowship. You can't claim to be a Christian. Now, you may be blinded for a moment as a Christian and not desire fellowship, but you are absolutely miserable. You cannot be happy in isolation as a believer in Jesus. And you cannot be happy in darkness as a believer. You don't practice it. You may fall into it for a moment, but you cannot do it and be happy, because true happiness is found by walking in the light And so this is the without spot, the without blemish, because when the light shines, ladies, into your living room, and you kind of look on the shelves, the husbands have dust blindness. It's a terrible disease. They can't see anything. They can't even, if you move the mustard in the refrigerator from the side door and you just move it over about 2 feet, it's as if it doesn't exist. But ladies, you see the dust and you know where the mustard is. And God sees our dust and He gives us eyes to see our own dust. I can't find the mustard, saints, but I can see the dust in my heart and in my life because of the Holy Spirit of God. So when He shows you that, be tender and be grateful, even though you're humbled to the dust often. Rejoice and be glad that God has counted you as a son or a daughter, and that He doesn't leave His son or daughter in a dirty diaper, but He changes you. This is how we walk and progress in holiness. And then through peace, I love this. It goes along with Romans 14, 17. Kingdom of God is not meat or drink. But what is it, Jerry? You always preach on this. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what this is. Oh, wow. Listen, oh, wow. Wow, if you start walking in holiness, whoa, you know what's going to happen? Peace of mind. Peace of heart. No matter what's going on, you know that Jesus Christ is on the throne. You see Him not as just some weak, in His weakened humanity. Yes, He's sympathetic, but He's coming as our King, as our mighty conqueror with brazen, blazing boots. And He's going to stomp the nations that rebel against Him. And there will be no more antichrist and no more beast and no more false prophets. It'll all be gone. Hallelujah. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more noise of anger and anxiety, despair and addictions to harass you and enslave you. All gone. But you don't have to wait for Jesus to come again for that to happen. That's the point. Be waiting for Jesus, but be experiencing the new heaven and the new earth right now. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Live the kingdom life now. Jesus will rule and reign on this earth physically. He's coming soon. But He's ruling and reigning in your heart. And experience that peace through Him. So that's your walk. And then He gives us wisdom. He talks about Paul and about how Paul talks about the coming of the Lord. And how many people twist Paul's writings. So first he lays out the truth. That we count the patience of the Lord as salvation. And so the Lord is patient. You're a sinner, right? You know what sin is. You've tasted of sin. And you've been delivered from sin and you're groaning, right? Because you've been given the new nature. So you groan with all creation. For the new heaven and the new earth to come. For that heaven and earth to be one again. And for us to be on this earth, a restored earth, a renewed earth with no more sin and with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Forever and ever. Amen? And you are just like, oh, how long, oh Lord, how long? But the Lord views the sin that you don't even see, the sin that you've forgotten in your own life, He sees all that. But He sees the sin of every murder. There's no unsolved mysteries that God is watching, right? We like to see, who did it? God never had a question about who murdered who lied to who did what to who. He knows all the sins. And yet he's still waiting. The most righteous being in the universe. He should be crushing us. And yet he is waiting. Count that as your salvation. Aren't you glad that God waited until you came in? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God was steadfast? See, there's a diligence in patience. Sometimes we think of patience as passive. I found a quote from someone from my grandpa's hometown, a preacher when my grandpa was alive. My grandpa was born in 1899. This preacher spoke it, not that my grandpa ever heard it. But in Glasgow, where my grandpa lived, in 1902, George Matheson said this: "We are to cooperate with Christ in patient sanctification. We commonly associate patience with lying down, yet there is a patience that I believe is harder. The patience that can run, that perseveres. It is the power to work under stress, to continue under hardship, to have anguish in your spirit and still perform daily tasks. This is a Christian thing. The hardest thing is that most of us are called to exercise patience, not in the sickbed, but in the street." Yes, it is hard to exercise patience passively in the sickbed. But oh, how hard it is when you're out of that sickbed. We're to be diligent, to be conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, and to be patiently evangelizing the lost, who He's drawing to Himself. Be steadfast in preaching the gospel, dear saints. Don't give up. You are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ on this earth. How shall they hear unless someone preached to them? Blessed are the feet of those. How beautiful are the feet of those. Can I see your feet? John, you have the most beautiful feet. Wow, Bonnie, you too. Why do we have beautiful feet? Because we preach the good news. Oh, look at your beautiful feet. Listen, be steadfast in those gospel boots and preach the gospel of peace. You're longing for your loved ones to be saved. You're longing for your friends and your neighbors to be saved. Don't give up. You keep giving the gospel of life to them. I can remember praying for my twin sister for 10 years. And there were times when Jill and I would wake up in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit would wake us up and we would feel as if we were with her in the flames of hell. That's what we felt. We felt hell all around us because we had compassion and empathy upon her. And so we would pray for my dear sister in the middle of the night. I don't know what all the rest of the world was doing, all the stock markets, whatever, but we were doing the business of heaven. Because that's the kind of steadfastness that we have that reflects the patience of our God. Pray. Give of the gospel to all around you. Give to those who you don't even know. Give to the drive-through and pray with your waiters and waitresses. That should be a rule. You should always pray with your waiters and waitresses. They're serving you. You're paying them. You should do what you want to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to lead them to Jesus. Amen. Don't be annoying to them, of course, but be a blessing to them. And then with study in here, he talks about Paul. He says, as our beloved Paul talks about this patience that God has. He also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Can you just imagine? The people read, you know, Romans 6 or 5. They finish with Romans 5 and it says, where sin abounds, what does it say? Grace more abounds, more abundantly abounds. It super abounds, right? Praise God. But what do they do with Paul's, with the scriptures that Paul has given? Let's continue in sin that grace may abound. Let's live a worldly life because God's job is to forgive us. Do you hear that all the time, constantly? Yes, it's still being twisted. It is a gospel of good news. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, saints? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead to sin. We are a corpse to sin, but we are alive to God. Amen? So, and it's so neat that Peter, who had been rebuked by Paul at Antioch, recognizes that the writings of the apostles are Scripture. So Peter is putting Paul's writings on par with the Old Testament by the language that he uses. Oh, praise the Lord for that. So then with stability, and then we're almost done. You therefore, he says, verse 17, knowing this before, knowing Christ is coming, knowing the elements are going to burn with fervent heat, we're going to meet him in the air. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Listen, Jesus said as we get closer and closer to the end, the contractions of the end are going to increase like a woman in labor. The signs of the times that nation will be at war with other nations, that pestilence and pandemics are going to be spread all over the world. That's happening. And you know, that all of these things are happening. Look to the skies. Your redemption is drawing near. Lift up your heads. Let the King of Glory come in. It's going to get worse. So this is what I believe. You need to realize that lawlessness increases as we near the coming of Jesus. Lawlessness is so out of control that little boys and little girls are being told by their parents that they're not little girls and little boys. And they're mutilating their bodies. It's child abuse. This is happening everywhere. And this is the kind of lawlessness also that whatever you desire. I mean, if you think that you're a wolf, and you should get wolf things and wear wolf things, and you should bark and talk to wolves. We've lost the image of God, and so we become like beasts. And this kind of lawlessness is going to spread so that it even affects the churches. There are lawless people and false teachers in the churches. Someone recently said we should unhook from the Old Testament because we are free. Now, are we free? Yes, we are free. But should we unhitch from the Old Testament? No. The same preacher, that was like, I don't know, 8, 9 years ago. A couple of months ago, the same preacher said that if you are living an LGBT lifestyle, you can still be a member of his church. Now listen, do we all struggle with all kinds of sins? And doesn't God forgive all sin? And doesn't he change us into his image? But God never says, go and sin however you want. No, he says, go and what? Sin no more. That's no gospel to say you're welcome to follow Christ and still be a slave to sin, to be dragged about by your sin. These teachers and false prophets you'll never hear about abortion being the murder of a child. You will never hear that language because they are slaves to their own celebrity. Flee from those churches. I pray, oh God, that He would empty those churches and create churches that have real resurrection power in them. Amen? Be stable. Sometimes we sing these old hymns that are 1,000 years old, and I say, praise God. I love the truth that echoes from all of the ages because truth has not changed. And so let us be stable. My wife says, boring is good. We don't have to be changing with all the times. Now, just because we have a certain culture, that doesn't mean we should legalize that either, okay? There is culture and there is things we should adjust, but we don't change the fundamental truths of the Bible. Amen? And we don't change standards of holiness. So let me just give you as an exhortation as we close, to progress in your witness through God's grace. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Think about Peter, how he grew. He went from denying Christ to declaring Christ at Pentecost and dying for Christ not very much long after he wrote this letter. He went from a simple fisherman to a legendary fisher of men. Oh, you don't know what God has for you if you just surrender your whole life to Him. Don't wait. And what happens when we do that, when we grow in grace and when we reflect Jesus Christ, He gets all the glory. Amen? To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And amen. You know, close with this. Not long ago, we went to the Shedd Aquarium and you guess what my favorite tank was? Just guess. Thank you. Yes, it was the shark tank. Yes. And the thing I love about the shark tank is so big. And it's like 20 feet high wall. And you look at there's this big shark. You're looking at him eye to eye. And sharks get really big. But according to the Smithsonian Institute, if you put that shark in a little tiny tank and you leave him in that tank, he can grow to maturity and only be 6 inches long. It shocked me too. But it really makes a point. Christian, are you stuck in your puddles of sin? Is there a growth stunting in your life? Oh, let me bid you not to some tank, but let me bid you to the ocean of God's love. How big He wants to be in you. He's not going to make you big for yourself. He's going to make you a reflection of Him. So big of a reflection that it's going to change you. If you're married, it's going to change your spouse. It's going to change your children. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that you're humble, that you're broken, that you're walking in the light. And oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come. That all of us would be mature in Christ when He comes. Amen. The trumpet's going to sound at any moment. Are you ready? Are you ready for Him to come, saints? Oh, and then we will be found in Him and we'll have a righteousness not of our own. The righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. As our